1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Rod. Let's pray. Lord, open our eyes so that we can see wonderful things out of your law. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you imagine discovering that something that you thought was solid and reliable and trustworthy was in fact based on a lie? You'd be misled. Things just weren't what they seemed to be. We had something like that last month when Sir Mo Farah revealed that he'd been trafficked to the UK as a child and that his real name was Hussein Abdi Karim. But I wonder how something like that makes you feel. Do you feel angry with Sir Mo? Maybe you feel sympathetic with him after everything that he'd been put through. Outrage maybe at the traffickers and the people who forced him to look after their children. But the whole image you had in your head sort of falls apart and you have to rethink. Imagine discovering you thought you were at Holy Communion. You thought you were sharing the Lord's Supper as Jesus had commanded, only to be told you weren't. That's exactly what St. Paul told the church in Corinth in verse 20 of today's reading. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, he tells them. But how on earth could that be so? And what leads Paul to make that claim? There was a particular presenting issue in the church in Corinth. There were massive inequalities in that church, which came to a head when they gathered on Sunday mornings for the Lord's Supper. Now, it seems that the way they gathered to celebrate was not quite the same as how we celebrate and think of the Lord's Supper today. It looked, I think, more like a bring and share lunch of the sort that we used to have fairly regularly here before COVID came along. And maybe we should restart those sometime. But what was happening was that the rich were bringing loads of food and drink for themselves and tucking in and making sure they all got theirs, even getting a bit tipsy, whereas the poorer church members, they were left behind. They had nothing to share. They ended up hungry. And so it wasn't so much a bring and share lunch as a bring and don't share lunch. Eat it in front of everyone else. It's not really quite clear to me what had got into their heads here. I mean, was it deliberate? shunning the poorer church members, or were they just not caring? Maybe it didn't even occur to them to consider other people. But Paul's devastating conclusion is that when they came together, they were not sharing the Lord's Supper. Because of that disunity, because they were humiliating those who had nothing, because, he says, they appeared to be despising the church of God. And that's strong stuff. It's the sort of accusation that needs to be backed up, frankly. And so he offers a sort of theological rationale for what he says. Why is it not the Lord's Supper? How can he say that they despise the church? Thing is, how we behave within the church shows the attitudes of our hearts. It leaves our attitudes exposed. We don't get to hide them. And in the case of 1 Corinthians 11, what their actions sadly betray is an attitude that contradicts everything that God has done for them in Jesus Christ. By their actions, they're denying the truth about Jesus. They're denying, in effect, how he has brought them into his one holy church. Whether they recognize it or not, they are rejecting God's gracious provision for them. There's a phrase a little bit later in chapter 11 that helps us to understand. Because after the section that we read, Paul carries on explaining more about how we approach the Lord's Supper. And in verse 29, he writes, "Anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." So what does that mean, this phrase about recognizing the body of the Lord? Well, I mean, I think there's two possible ways we can understand that. Recognizing the body of the Lord can mean recognizing the bread, because the bread in Holy Communion, broken and given to us, represents Jesus' broken body that was sacrificed for us. Our unworthy selves get made whole by his broken body and his shed blood. It's a gift that none of us deserved, but that we're all invited to receive joyfully. And because that's how we come into relationship with God, not through our own merits or anything good about ourselves, but only because of his sacrifice made for us, none of us gets to be superior to anyone else here. So to recognize the body of the Lord as we share the bread and the wine can mean for each of us to approach Jesus' sacrifice empty-handed and yet rejoicing. But recognizing the body of the Lord can also mean recognizing the church, seeing it, being aware, thinking, hey, I'm in the church here. Because the Bible also talks about the church as the body of Christ. It's the assembly of those people who've been forgiven through Jesus' death and resurrection. And so we've been brought together because together we participate in that sacrifice. We are together forgiven through it. The point is that this Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, it's not something that we just do individually. It's not something that I do and you do and John does separately. It's not a thing actually that John can do on his own. There has to be a congregation here to receive with you. If we weren't here, there would be no communion because there would be no sharing. It only makes sense as a thing that we do together. It's a collective action. It's a shared meal. It's a declaration that together we belong to this body of believers, that we belong to one another and to the Lord Jesus. We're brought here together because of God's gracious, sovereign choice. So when Paul tells us to recognize the body of the Lord, then we're to receive the bread and the wine, actively aware of one another, that you're here and I'm here, we're all here together, actively aware of one another and rejoicing that God has brought us together, and so we get to celebrate in this way. So we sit up and we pay attention to the company we find ourselves in, noticing who else is here, and that they too are here by Christ's invitation. And that's brilliant, that we're different and yet together. We're to value the people who are not like us, value the people who are not like us, because Christ died for them as well. He called them to be his own. And if we have that in common, that Christ wants us here together, then that's far more important than any difference. So I have a question. What are the equivalent issues for us here today? I said earlier that how we share and how we behave within the church shows or perhaps betrays the attitudes of our hearts. In Corinth, the presenting issue was over haves and have-nots, especially when they gathered at the Lord's Supper. And that can still be an issue today, although hopefully the way we celebrate Holy Communion together makes that very specific issue in Corinth less likely, where some got drunk and gorged themselves and others went hungry. But what other issues within our hearts might be shown up in how we behave towards one another when we're together? Are there things that should be changed if we're to recognize the body of the Lord, and that we all together belong to one another because we all belong to him? Perhaps in some places there will be issues within a church that are to do with race and nationality and culture. It was certainly a live issue in the early church. And don't assume that we're immune here just because we have a Greek and an Irishman up front of this Church of England congregation today. Perhaps in some churches there'll be problems between church members because of their social standing, or perhaps for people who are single, or perhaps there could be issues to do with people's sense of belonging in the church, a perception that there may be a difference between those who've been part of a church for many, many years and those who've joined us much more recently. I want to talk about briefly about one less obvious issue, but one which is very real in this particular church, which is to do with our neurology, how our minds work. I don't have an up-to-date number, but before the pandemic, by my reckoning, nearly 10% of this church was autistic. It's a lifelong difference in how our brains are made, how they work, how they're designed, that reacts differently to things, that perceives the senses differently, and that can lead to misunderstandings in both directions, frankly, when we communicate with people whose brain is of the predominant type. For us in Elmden Church, recognizing the body of the Lord needs to include understanding and accommodating those of us who are different in this way through being autistic. It's a live issue for us. In all these cases, and in other situations that I'm probably blind to myself, let's try and be aware of our attitudes to and our preconceptions about other people, because those things will spill over into how we interact with one another. The glorious thing is, as Paul says in verse 26, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The death and the resurrection of Jesus are what has brought all of us into this church family. None of us belong except through belonging to him, but we do belong to him. People don't belong to the church because of how they feel, nor because we happen to choose to invite and accept them, nor do they belong because of what they can contribute or how well they fit in. People belong here because of what Jesus Christ has done, incorporating them and us alike into his body. That's something that's objective and real and outside of our control. Rightly so. God is God and we are not. We don't get to decide who God is. We don't get to decide who God ought to love, or who he ought to call, or who he ought to bring in, who he ought to adopt into his own family. It's his family. He gets to choose those things. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, Jesus says to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Jesus' overwhelming generosity to us is what makes us Christians, and that same generosity is the yardstick for us to compare our own motives against. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, this is your church. All of us belong here only because you have called us to belong to you, and therefore to each other. Would you help us to recognize your body here, to rejoice in every person you've called to be part of your body here, to be alert to situations where we may have been blind to injustice or exclusion within your church, to be alert to our own preconceptions about and attitudes to one another. And as we celebrate your supper this morning, as we take the bread and the wine in memory of your son's precious death for us, may we receive recognizing your body, recognizing each other as our brothers and sisters in you, each treasured by you beyond measure, each so valuable that you died for them. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for each other, for your beautiful church, and that we belong to one another and to you. Amen.